As we discussed this morning, Jesus often taught by using objects that individuals which he spoke to used in their everyday lives. By his use of those objects, he brought to them a real understanding of some of those things in a spiritual way. Taking a further look at Jesus' teaching methods, one will find that Jesus not only taught using objects, but he taught by way of discovery, he taught by way of teachable moments, and he taught by allowing his students to put the teachings which he gave to them into practice. And I hope that we can highlight all three of these areas tonight. In order to encourage us to teach Jesus in the home and to encourage us to be better teachers in general, we want to look at the methods of the master teacher. First of all, we see that Jesus was a teacher that would teach by discovery. Children especially love to ask questions. It is a way for them to gain further information about the discoveries that they make in their young lives. Jesus used a similar technique to teach his disciples. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But then Jesus turned the question more personal, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered on that occasion, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was by Jesus' asking a question that his disciples were able to discover what Jesus was really looking for in their answer, that they believed that he was the Christ, that he was the Son of God. And we see prior to Matthew chapter 16, as Jesus would begin to teach them that very truth. And so they were learning at his feet. They understood who he was. Sometimes Jesus just flat out asked a question, "What do you think?" In Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 through 14, we looked at it this morning, we look at it again this evening. He began Matthew chapter 18, verse 12, with a question, "What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them is gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." But he asked the question, "What do you think?" to get them thinking about it and get them to discover what would be the true answer from the Father, though he used the earthly discussion about sheep. The beginning of the parable of the two sons that's found in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus began that discussion by asking them, "But what do you think?" The parable of the mustard seed in Mark chapter 4 and verse 30. Jesus opened it up with this question, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it?" His asking questions sparked interest, but it also opened up the door for his teaching. Jesus asked a very important and very serious question to Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 34. Jesus asked Pilate, "Are you saying this of your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" This was Jesus' response to a question which was asked of him by Pilate, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And so Jesus taught us, our master teacher taught us, that sometimes the best way to answer a question is with a question. Get them to understand themselves and what they already know, and also to draw out from them even further understanding. So sometimes we may need to answer a question with a question. Is there a parent present that has not wanted to, or maybe even asked, "What part of blank don't you understand? What part of no don't you understand, is usually what fills that blank. But sometimes it's, what part of clean your room don't you understand? But in all reality, we want to ask that question, what part of what I have said do you not understand? Jesus asked the same thing. In John chapter 5, verse 46 and 47, he said, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Remember what Moses wrote? What part of what Moses wrote do you not understand? In Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 through 6, we find another passage in which Jesus asked a similar question. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse number 3. "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has already been given to God.' He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this, you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your traditions. What part of what I said in honoring your parents, honoring your father and mother, do you not understand? You are making up your own laws and rules which invalidate what I have already said. So what part of it do you not understand?" The disciples did not understand Jesus' teaching about the defilement of the body in Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. And so in Mark chapter 7 and verse 14, Jesus had to discuss it with them in this way: "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. Is it not what goes in the person that defiles the person?" Was their understanding, and Jesus had to clarify for them and make it very plain to them. And so he began by getting their attention. "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. What comes out of the person is what defiles the person, not the things which go into the body." But then when the disciples entered into a house and they had gotten away from the crowd, the disciples asked Jesus concerning the teaching of this in verse number 17. And in verse 18, he responds with these words: "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated?" Jesus had to ask questions to help clarify some things for them and help them to discover further the truth which they needed to understand. In Mark chapter 8, verses 17 through 20, it's that discussion about the leaven again. Jesus asked this question: "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the loaves, the five loaves for the 5,000, and how many baskets full you broke of the broken pieces you picked up?" They said to him, 12. "When I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Many times Jesus had to revert back to questions to ask them, "Do you not remember?" Because seemingly they did not remember. But he was asking them to further their knowledge of what he was able to do and was able to accomplish. They knew about the feeding of the 5,000. They knew about the feeding of the 4,000. And Jesus, by question, drew from them an even greater understanding of his power and his deity. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus asked the lawyer in Luke chapter 10, verse 26, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" Verse 28 shows that the lawyer had it right. Jesus responded to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Well, at least the reading of it and his understanding of what was written was correct. It was the part of doing what was written that was a bit off. And so Jesus discussed it further with him. On a handful of occasions, Jesus asked questions such as, "Have you not read Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, Matthew chapter 22, verse 31. He said, "Have you not read what David did?" Matthew chapter 12 and verse 3, concerning David eating the bread. In Matthew 12 and verse 5, he asked, "Have you not read in the law?" In Mark 12 and verse 10, he said, "Have you not even read this scripture?" In Mark 12, verse 26, he asked, "Have you not read in the book of Moses?" Time and again, Jesus called them back to things they should already know something about by the reading of the old law, by the reading of the Old Testament scriptures, what was available to them, and brought them to further understanding concerning those matters. But Jesus also used questions to point out the misunderstandings of some. We look at Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 46. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 46, Jesus asked this question, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" The answers to all of these questions are obvious. Jesus wanted them to be obvious to them, so that he could challenge them to greater heights of service and love. Matthew chapter 6, he continues the same thought process, verse 27. "And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry." Jesus called their attention to something that they already knew about, to challenge them about worrying, about the simple necessities of life which the Father would provide for them. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, he continues the line of questioning to greater spiritual understanding. Verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye?'" Simple questions, answers of which Jesus did not expect them to give. They were rhetorical questions, so to speak, but it brought them to greater spiritual understanding concerning these things. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, Jesus asked, "What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more value then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." They had confronted Jesus and his disciples about their work on the Sabbath day and really wanted to say that it was wrong of them to do that work. But Jesus, by his line of questioning, brought to their attention how important it would be to do good on the Sabbath. And that's all Jesus and his disciples were doing good on the Sabbath. Yet they were falsely accused concerning some of those things. Wrongdoings were pointed out by the asking of questions by our master teacher. John chapter 18, verses 23 and 24, Jesus answering him said, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" That's when Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Annas knew that Jesus had done nothing wrong, thus he did not deserve to be struck on the face, yet he had already went the route. When questioned about his own authority, Jesus responded in this way: the baptism of John, was it from what source? From heaven or from men? Matthew chapter 21, verses 24 and 25. And looking at that context, those who had come to Jesus and asked Him, by what authority are you doing these things and whose authority are you doing them by? Jesus turned to them the question and said, I'll ask you a question, and if you answer it for me, I will answer your question. The interesting thing, if you look at both questions, the answer is the same. The answer is God. The answer is heaven. The authority by which Jesus was performing all the good deeds which He was doing, the miracles He was doing, was heaven. It was from God's authority. The baptism of John, it was from heaven. It was by God's authority that it was being done. And so by asking a question to them, they would have been able to answer their own question. But the problem was that these men feared Jesus' response and the people's response. They feared Jesus' response that if they said it was from heaven, which was rightfully so, and they knew it, then He would ask them, why then did you not believe Him? But if they said that it was of men, they feared the people, because the people all saw John as a prophet. And if John was a prophet, then it was important for them to listen to Him. So they knew it was not from men. They knew it was from heaven. They knew it was from God, but they did not obey it. And thus, by the line of questioning, Jesus really put them between a rock and a hard spot. And they chose to back out altogether. And they were wrong for doing so. But Jesus taught by way of discovery, allowing individuals to discover great spiritual truths by His line of questioning. Jesus also taught by way of teachable moments. He would teach by teachable moments. Moments in life that present themselves to be the perfect opportunity to teach a very valuable, lifelong truth that are considered to be teachable moments. Almost all of Jesus' stories fit this category. Almost all of the parables would fit this category as well. You consider, why did Jesus tell about the Good Samaritan? It was because the lawyer came and asked Him a question. And that question gave Jesus a teachable moment in which He was able to share the story of the Good Samaritan. Why did He tell about faith the size of a mustard seed? It was because the disciples wanted Him to increase their faith, and also because of their littleness of faith concerning the healing of the young boy with a demon. Why did Jesus ask the apostles who they said that He was? It was because He understood that they knew who everyone else was saying Jesus was. But He was concerned more about what they thought than what everyone else thought. In John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, was a very beautiful teaching moment. In John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, it's that miracle that took place in Cana of Galilee at the wedding feast, when Jesus' own mother almost blew His cover. She basically did blow His cover. It was not time yet for Him to be revealed, the lessons about His power and deity and who He was as a person. It wasn't quite time for those things to be revealed, but when she somewhat put Him on the spot at the wedding feast, it gave Him a teachable moment. Look at John 2, beginning in verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and His disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to Him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." "If they ran out, they ran out. What am I to do about it? What do you expect from me?" And His mother said to the servants, "Whatever He says to you, do it." Kind of puts Him on the spot, so to speak. Now there was 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And He said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water which had become wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine, but you have kept the good wine until now." This, the beginning of his signs, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The moment arrived for him to be able to reveal his glory, his opportunity to create within them belief in him, and he took it, even though he may have been put on the spot in doing so. Some opportunities that arose in our short time here that might be of note to some is teachable moments that our children have been involved in. Bethany was about 3 or 4 years old when she had one of those precious moments globes. One of those globes with the precious moments figure inside in the snow, and when you shake it, the snow goes up and falls back down. Bethany, at the age of 3 or 4, was playing with this particular device, and she was shaking it up really good when she dropped it. And having dropped it, it broke into several pieces. And it gave me the opportunity to share with her some things about life. We live in our own little world, so to speak, and we do so quite fine until something from the outside, some adversity, adversely affects us, and then our world falls apart, seemingly. It was true of the Precious Moments globe. Everything was just fine with that Precious Moments globe, and it was sitting on the shelf all nice and presentable until an outside force got a hold of it, and things fell apart. Tristan was in kindergarten, maybe in first grade, I'm not real sure, recalling this, but she came home from school one day, and she had this look on her face that we knew absolutely something was wrong. Something had happened, but the question was what had happened? She had gotten in trouble at school for talking too much, specifically talking while the teacher was trying to teach class. She needed to know in that moment that it was definitely not okay to be disrespectful to the teacher or disrespectful to others. She also needed to know that even in times of mistakes, we have to own up to them and let them be known and suffer the consequences that come from it, and then do better. Furthermore, she still needed to know that even though she got in trouble at school and she was getting in trouble at home, we still loved her. And that there was no need for her to be so upset over getting in trouble on this one occasion. But it gave us a teachable moment. One that's brought back some memories in recent days. We were living in Alabama and Joshua's bike was stolen. Now, when his bike was stolen, my bike had just previously been stolen. And so Joshua's question to me was, "Who stole my bike?" And before I could give him an answer, he blurted out, "I bet it was the same folks that stole your bike." And that's when I had to use the teachable moment and say, "Whoa, wait just a minute. Let's not jump to conclusions. Number one, you don't even know if your bike's been stolen or not. It may have just been borrowed by a neighborhood kid who also rides your bike. Well, why couldn't they borrow your bike?" Well, not everybody borrows daddy's bike. But kids do typically borrow your bike from time to time. So let's see if they bring it back. Well, if they don't bring it back, are we going to go and beat them up? Well, of course we're not going to go do that. We looked at Luke chapter 6, and we began in verse 27. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the one cheek, offer to him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away from you what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want to be treated, and the way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will have sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. To sum it all up, I essentially told Joshua in this teachable moment concerning his bicycle, if they needed it bad enough to take it from you, they needed it more than you needed. And it's a lifelong lesson that can stick with us. If you want teachable moments, just call me up. I've got 3 kids. I'll send them with you to town at any time. And there will be a ton of teachable moments. You find money on the ground. One day we found money on the ground. We took it to the service center. Why couldn't we just keep that? Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. At which I said, that's exactly what the world wants you to believe. But is that what Jesus would want you to do? To which our children collectively finally arrived at the fact that by taking it to the service center, turning it in, if the individual found out that their money was missing, they could call Walmart, find out that their money had been turned in, and go and get it back. But if we did not do the right thing, not only would they be missing out, but we would have inadvertently taken a great blessing that belonged to someone else. Starting going to Walmart and staring at individuals who are handicapped or less fortunate than we and have some troubles or some difficulties in doing the everyday task, which we sometimes take for granted, is a teachable moment to teach children about how that everyone is not able to do all things, but those who are able ought to jump in and pitch out and help those who can't. So it gives them the opportunity to get more acquainted with others and get to know them rather than standing at a distance and staring at them. And then there's always the major thing that we are very cautious about anytime we go shopping. Making sure that everything we get is rung up. How many times have we gone through the line, thought everything was rung up, only to find out that an item was rung up more times than it should have been, or an item that was placed into our cart that was not rung up. Teachable moments. Jesus used them to teach. He's the master teacher. We ought to follow suit. And it is so very easy when we just pay attention. Jesus was also one who taught by practice. He was a teacher who is willing to teach by practice. Teach by practicing what you want others to learn is obvious. Doing what you want others to learn is obvious, though often overlooked. But here we're taking on a little bit of a different angle at this. Jesus allowed His students to put into practice the lessons which they learned. He taught them valuable lessons, but He allowed them to gain even further understanding by stepping back and allowing them to put into practice what they were understanding. Mark chapter 10 is a case in point. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse number 17. As He was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to Him and knelt before Him and asked Him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Jesus had given him the opportunity to be taught and taught him several things in verses 17 through 21. Then the question really becomes, well, how do you put this knowledge into practice? Exactly how do you do this? And Jesus gave it to him, verse 21, "Go and sell what you have and give to the poor." Verse 22, when this particular man chose to put the knowledge into practice, we find a very sad story. Verse 22. But at these words, he was saddened and went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus had taught him what he needed to do based on the knowledge which he already had. But when Jesus gave him the opportunity to learn further by putting what he knew into practice, he chose not to do it and missed out on an even greater lesson. But it gave Jesus also the opportunity to tell the whole crowd that was gathered there some things that were needed. Verses 23 through 31, and Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Jesus allowed them to put into practice what they needed to put into practice. But because the man who specifically needed to learn that lesson the most went away having not put it into practice, Jesus was given a great opportunity to teach those who would hear even greater spiritual truths. In Luke chapter 10, it's the discussion of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." It was in response to that man, the lawyer, who had asked Jesus what he had to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus told him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you will, and your neighbor as yourself." Then Jesus responded to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Then he shares with him the story of the Good Samaritan. Following the discussion of the Good Samaritan, verse 37, Jesus said, the man responded to Jesus' question that the man who showed mercy towards him was the one who was his neighbor. Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." He knew what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. He knew what he needed to do. He even told Jesus what the law said that he needed to do. Jesus told him he answered correctly, but Jesus took that understanding to new heights when he shared the story of the Good Samaritan. By it, the man knew which man was righteous, which man was just in his deeds, and which one showed himself to be a neighbor. And so Jesus took him to even greater heights, yet again, by saying, "You go and do the same." Time and time again, Jesus would teach, and then from that teaching, he would allow those who were taught to put it into practice. He gave them the opportunities. In the likeness of Jesus, and using his own questions, we need to give students the opportunity to discover our true condition and our needs. We allow them to have teachable moments with the Master. We are to give them the opportunity to put their knowledge of Jesus and His words into practice. And Jesus has afforded us the same opportunity tonight. He's afforded us the opportunity of the knowledge which we have gained by a study of His Word. And he has afforded us the opportunity to put those things in practice. It's otherwise known to us as an invitation. Listen to Jesus. In Luke chapter 18, verse 8, Jesus asked, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Jesus is asking tonight, do you have faith? Do you have faith in Him as the Son of God? Do you have faith in the saving message of the gospel? Jesus said, "Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." John 11:26. He goes on in the same verse, John 11:26, to ask this question. Do you believe this? Do you believe that you can live forever? John chapter 5 and verse 6. Jesus asked a man at the pool of Bethsaida, "Do you wish to get well?" He was physically sick. We being spiritually sick, Jesus asked us the same question. Do you want to get well? Same question that Jesus asked Peter in John chapter 21, verse 16 and verse 17. Do you love me? Jesus is asking us tonight, do you love me? If you do love Jesus, he then asked, how can you believe who you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? John 5 and verse 44. In essence, he's asking, are you living to be pleasing to men, or are you living in such a way to be pleasing to God? Which one is more important to you? To which he wants to invite you. And now is an appropriate time for you to put the knowledge of your spiritual condition and the knowledge of the things of Christ, which He taught us in the Scriptures, into practice. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. We close with these words, the words by which are at the top of the song which Brother Lynn has chosen, selected as the invitation hymn. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." At an appropriate time for you, I'd encourage you to look back at Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Consider the things that we have discussed today about Jesus' teaching by way of objects, teaching by way of sharing with others the things that we have discussed tonight, and see if they're not all found within Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He was the master teacher for a reason. And if we're going to teach others effectively, we might do well to listen to Him and look at His example. Tonight, if you're in need of coming to the Savior's invitation, it's extended to all. It's always open. Now is just an opportune time. We encourage you all the more as we stand and as we sing.